Our scripture this morning is found in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Beloved, God calls us to be silent before Him and to accept the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And we're going to find it right here in Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. And those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. And those who have turned back from following the Lord. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guest. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mortar, for the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy. For He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as You illumine the heart and mind of Zephaniah, we ask, O God, that You would open our hearts and minds this morning as well to understand and to apply this great book to our lives. God, we love You so much. We offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. This morning we begin, obviously, a study of the book of Zephaniah. And go ahead and get verse 1 up on the screen for me, please. Zephaniah's name means Yahweh has hidden. And we know a little bit more about Zephaniah than we do about some of the other prophets. Now, Zephaniah doesn't just tell us who his daddy was. Zephaniah goes all the way back to his great-great-granddaddy, Hezekiah. Now, why would he do that? Let me ask you a question. If you were running for political office today, and you were kin to Abraham Lincoln, somehow, would you get that out there for the people? Would you put that out there so the people would know that Abraham Lincoln was your great-great-great-granddaddy? You would, okay? That'd be an important thing for the people to know. Zephaniah is letting us know that, number one, he probably came from godly parents because of the name that they had given to him. But he also wants us to know that he comes from a godly bloodline. Hezekiah was a good king, and he had instituted a lot of reforms in Judah, had torn down some of the high places. And this book of prophecy is taking place during the time of Josiah, the boy king. Remember, Josiah came to the throne when he was 8 years old. And so Zephaniah was sent to prophesy to these people. And I don't know if you really picked up on it. I hope you did. Things were really bad in Judah at this time. Zephaniah, like Joel and Amos, were sent to talk about the coming day of the Lord. It is a scary time. Zephaniah gives to us this description in chapter 1 of that terrifying day of the Lord. And Zephaniah is urging the people to turn from their wicked ways and to embrace what God wants to do in their land so that they can avoid this coming terrible day of judgment. He also continues that theme and says to us that even though God is going to judge His people, there is going to be a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant. Let me go after our tribe, beloved. Last time I knew, there were 16 million Southern Baptists in the United States. Cool. How many of them are Christians? There's a difference. Y'all understand that, right? There's a difference. You can be Southern Baptist without being a Christian. You can be Jewish without being a child of God. And that's what Zephaniah is calling out. He's calling out people that are saying in their heart, as we saw in verse 12, the Lord will not do good or evil. God's just not interested. God's done His thing. The rest of it is up to us. He's not going to do good or evil. He's just going to leave us alone. We're going to see in a little while. I had to stop saying we're going to see in a couple of hours because Angie told me I did that when we first started doing online, and immediately about half of our audience left when I said that because they thought that I really was going to preach for a couple more hours. We're going to see in a little bit, beloved, that you're either all in for Jesus or you're all out. Jesus didn't give us an option to be somewhere in the middle. Jesus didn't give us an option to be here in verse 12. That Jesus, let's just change the name. Jesus will not do good nor evil. He didn't give us that option. This book focuses on that fearsome day of the Lord. And God wants us to understand that judgment is going to extend beyond the house of God. It's going to extend beyond the people of God to all of the nations. Again, we're going to see in a few moments that in these first few verses of Zephaniah, there is a decreation event going on. God sent this prophetic word to Zephaniah because the people of His day needed to get right in their hearts with God. He announced God was going to send judgment because of their wickedness. And He also assured the remnant, the godly few, that God would preserve them and remain true to them. Verse 7 is really the theme of this entire book. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day, let's read it the way that Zephaniah wrote it. Be silent before the Lord Yahweh. For the day of Yahweh is near. For Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Excuse me. When is the last time that we were silent before Almighty God? And then I want you to hear the very last verse of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20. At that time, I will bring you in. Even at that time, when I gather you together, indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Beloved, we have to be silent before God and wait for Him to tell us what He would have us to do. We've already covered verse 1. Look at verse 2. God says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now, let's go where you can use this in your witnessing opportunities tomorrow. How many of y'all know at least one Jehovah's Witness? Everybody in the room probably knows at least one Jehovah's Witness. Do y'all know that their goal is not to go to heaven? They will look you in the eye and say, I am not going to heaven. I have no hope of going to heaven. And I would say to them, of course you don't, because you don't acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. But they believe that God is going to leave all faithful Jehovah's Witnesses on the earth, and that only 144,000 of the super faithful will actually go to heaven. I will completely remove all things except Jehovah's Witnesses. Is that what Zephaniah says? It says, I will remove all things from the face of the earth. Verse 3. I will completely remove. How many of y'all men, it always seemed to happen with men. How many of y'all ever had a favorite shirt that you had since before you got married? And your wife says, get rid of that thing. And you didn't want to get rid of that thing, and so you hid it. And you said, I have gotten rid of it. Did you completely get rid of it? You did not. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky. Do you see what God is doing? And the fish of the sea. I've told you in the past that there's a poetic device known as a chiasm. Think of a chiasm as an X because it gets its name from the Greek letter chi, which is an X in our alphabet. And you have point, point two, point three, the opposite or the reversal of point three, the opposite or the reversal of point two, and the opposite or the reversal of the main point. Get in your minds Genesis 1 and 2, and then use verse 3 here as a chiasm going backwards in creation. I will remove the fish of the sea. I will remove the birds of the sky. I will remove the beast. I will remove man. Everything. God is going to completely wipe creation out. That's why the book of Revelation says there will be a slightly fixed up, new and improved Jerusalem or heaven and earth 2.0, right? No, it says there will be a completely new heaven and earth. And He will build a new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. And the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth. So I don't know. Maybe, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God is going to give them some kind of anti-gravity device, and they're not actually going to be on the face of the earth. They'll be off of the face of the earth. And then when it's all over, that he'll let them come back down. But this verse, listen, Jehovah's Witnesses are Old Testament people. They will tell you they believe the New Testament. They don't. They are Old Testament people. Old Testament scripture tells them your theology does not work. It cannot. It can't. God is saying, listen to me, God is saying that all of creation has been contaminated by my sin and by your sin. It can't be purified. It has to be done away with. Listen, if I poured acid into a glass of water and then came to you and said, I've got this little thing that'll remove all of that acid from the water. Any of y'all going to drink that water? No, you're going to make me pour it out and bring you a new, fresh glass of water. God is telling us that creation is so thoroughly contaminated with sin and rebellion that it has to be done away with. He is teaching us about the destructiveness of sin. Listen, get into your own heart. Look at what sin has done in your own heart. How it has separated you from God. And how it has separated you from other people in your own life. Do you understand now why books like Zephaniah will never be preached by people that say to you, your best life now? You can't get your best life now out of Zephaniah. The reasons for God's judgment are in this chapter. God tells us it is because of the spiritual unfaithfulness of His people. Hosea uses that in a parable, a living parable, in which he married an unfaithful woman who took her unfaithfulness out into the streets, prostituting herself with anyone who would happen to come along. Amos pictured it through the social injustice that was rampant in his day. He called for people to hate evil, to love God, and to establish justice in the gate. Job called for people to rend their heart and not their garment because they had shown themselves very adept at playing church on the outside while leaving their inner soul untouched and untorn. Aren't you glad we don't do that? So what was their problem? Verses 4 and 5. Religious pluralism. Notice that there's two categories here. Verse 4. And, excuse me. The names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. Two different Hebrew words here. Two completely different groups of people are being spoken about here. There were those that were not worshiping the Lord at all. Those are the idolatrous priests. And then there were those who in name thought they were worshiping the Lord, and they weren't. While we may not openly reject the gospel, we face a more subtle form of pluralism. It is not a doctrinal pluralism, but a pluralism in our affections. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know what James is saying there? I'm more concerned with what I want than with what my brother or sister in Christ wants. I'm more concerned with my wants than I am with their needs. Who will we love? Whose kingdom will we build? Verse 6. Prayerful neglect. Notice how he defines those who have turned back from following the Lord. They're defined as those who have not sought or inquired of Him. meddling again. How often do we go to God just to get Him to rubber stamp our plans or to come on board with our agenda and to do what we want done instead of seeking Him and His will and inquiring of Him what He would have us to do? How would the cause of Jesus be served in our community if we determine to seek and inquire of the Lord His direction that He is leading? Jesus linked the moving of the Spirit to the wind. How many of y'all can control the wind? You can't. You can't. You can't tell the wind to blow. You can't tell it not to blow. You can't tell it what direction it will come from. It blows where it will. You feel it and you see the results. And if you want to be moved by it, then you raise the sails of faith and allow Him to take you along and move you in that direction. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus will be our all or He is nothing. God fills the universe and there is no room inside His universe for any other God. If He reigns in your heart, there is no space for any other reigning power. Spurgeon said this, "The idolater who distinctly gives himself to his false god has one less sin than he who brings his polluted and detestable sacrifice unto the temple of the Lord while his heart is still with the world and the sins thereof." Verse 7. This is the thing. Be silent before the Lord God. Be silent before Yahweh because He has prepared a sacrifice. How often are we really silent before God? How often in our prayer time are we telling God how He ought to be running the universe? Psalm 46, 10 and 11. "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." 1 Kings 19, 11 through 14. This is Elijah. "So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh was passing by. And a great and a strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind." Can you imagine how terrifying this must have been for Elijah? "The very mountain is crumbling around him." He is exactly where God told him to go, and the mountain is crumbling around him. "And after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord. I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" What are you doing here? We don't know because we haven't listened to the still small voice. Let's be honest, we hadn't even sought it. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Oh, beloved, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. His name is Jesus. He gave Himself so that our sin could be dealt with once and for all. Verse 12, spiritual stagnation. Let me put it to you in a word that makes it even clearer. Spiritual putrefaction. Putrefaction, they're stagnant in their spirit. When I was in the Philippines, the Filipinos have a delicacy known as balut. We've got a word for what balut is in East Tennessee. Nasty. Okay. Nasty. It is a duck egg that is allowed to rot, and then it's buried and fermented, and you eat that whole thing. Okay, you crack it open and... That's what God is talking about. I will punish the men who are stagnant, who are putrefied in spirit, who say in their hearts, I don't really need God today, I've got this. I don't need to pray this morning, I got this. I don't need to pray before I go to bed tonight, I'll wake up in the morning on my own. This is what we resemble when we're not actively allowing the Spirit of God to cleanse our hearts and our lives. Let me tell you something. A rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. Have we gotten comfortable in our religious life? You can have a full calendar and an empty heart because physical action is no guarantee of spiritual movement. A lot of people think that God is at best disinterested in what's going on in our lives. They think there are far worse sinners than they and that God doesn't really pay attention to them. God promised judgment against those who felt that He was distant or detached from their lives and have thus become complacent. Gibbon, how many of y'all have read The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire? It's a page-turner, okay? It's one of those books. I mean, it's a thick book. But Gibbon described the attitude toward religion in the last days of the Roman Empire. The people regarded all religions as equally true. The philosophers regarded all religions as equally false. And the politicians regarded all religions as equally useful. Can I tell you what happened just in the last couple of weeks? Harvard University has appointed an atheist as their head of chaplains. They have appointed an atheist as their head of chaplains from an institution that was founded in 1620 as a seminary to prepare men for the ministry in the New World. They now have an atheist as their head of chaplains over their Christian chaplain and their Buddhist chaplain and their Hindu chaplain and their Muslim chaplain. All religions are equally useful. Beloved, God is talking here about those who are just going through the motions. If your notion is that God is intent to not just do anything because you walked the aisle years ago, you better pay attention to this verse. Verses 14 through 18 tell us why. Verse 14 tells us that the day is near and coming very quickly. Listen to the 11 words God uses to describe that day. It is a day of wrath, trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet, and battle cry. Any takers? Our world has absolutely no problem signing up for all of this. Verse 18. Jerusalem was literally burned down. But God has much more in mind here. We see here the fire of God's jealous love over His people. God wants to make it plain that He will judge a rebellious Judah. If they do not repent, there will be no holding back from the completion of His judgment. Because of His love, He accepts no rivals. He permits no rebellion. God wants to make it plain that He will judge a rebellious United States. God wants to make it plain that He will judge a rebellious Tennessee. God wants to make it plain that He will judge a rebellious Greene County. God wants to make it plain that He will judge a rebellious Mohawk. If we do not repent, there will be no holding back from the judgment and the completion of Almighty God's judgment. Because of His love, He will accept no rivals. He permits no rebellion. Will we be silent before Almighty God and allow Him to speak to us about His solution for our problem? Will we earnestly seek the Lord with all that we have and all that we are?